turn with me. We'll be looking at a couple verses in Jeremiah chapter 9, and then we'll be turning to our passage, which is in Philippians chapter 3. So let us stand now as we hear God's word read to us, as we hear the pure word of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, reading verses 23 and 24. Hear now the word of our God. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And turning now to Philippians chapter 3. Our text this morning in verses 10 and 11, but we'll begin reading in verse 1. Philippians 3, 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, O Lord, for the work that you have done in the life of the Apostle Paul and Timothy and others that have gone before us. And you are working today in our lives as well through the work of the Spirit, the Word here before us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, that we may look upon your Word and that it would be granted unto us an understanding heart and mind, that truly we would hear and understand to know and even to do of your good pleasure and will. And so, Lord, we have gathered in the name of Jesus, and we have come because you have called us, and now you desire to speak to us through the proclamation of your word. We pray that you would bless the preacher and bless the hearers of your word, that truly we would be strengthened and equipped to do your will and to glorify you on earth and enjoy you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, in a place far, far away, a crime was committed. It was the greatest crime, not of the century, not of the millennium, but the crime, the greatest crime of all time. Now, we refer to it as sin, but what is a crime but a violation of the law? Adam, what did you do to me? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. What effect had the sin of Adam on all mankind? On you and me? We're born in a state of sin and misery. One of the greatest effects is seen in what happened to Adam and Eve after they ate of the fruit. God confronted them in their sin and then did what to them? He gave them the gospel, but he banished them from the garden and placed the sword that they may not enter again. And so we see the effect of that sin is separation. And we were all born in that same situation. The wages of sin is death, Paul would later write. Separation from God, who is life. And yet God is merciful. But God, in his mercy, with which his great love, while we were dead or separated from God, in due time he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in my proposition statement, it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be restored to life. That is, to the true knowledge of that intimate personal relationship with God. And so Paul, in his writing, notice in our text this morning, he writes in verse 8 and then again in verse 10, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and that I may know him." He speaks of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He speaks of his desire. He's willing to cast aside everything that he has gained, all the notoriety, all the gifts and everything. He said, that is all dung, that is all loss. I want to know God, to know him. That I may know him. That is the most important thing, Paul says, that to him, is that I may know him. And so what we have seen in verses 4 through 9, Paul speaks of all those things that hindered him from knowing Christ. He throws them off. He casts them off. He humbles himself and acknowledges his need. In his life as a Jew before, he was blameless. Did you catch that statement? When it came to the law of God, and he knew the law of God. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew. He was a rabbi. He knew the law better than you and I probably ever will. And he would say of himself that he was blameless in the law. Paul, are you crazy? You really understand the law? And yet, in his own view of himself, he was blameless. When other men would look at him, they would say he was blameless. And yet, Paul said of himself, it's rubbish. And so he focuses in on what it is to know Christ. And so in verses 9, 10, and 11, we find number 1. and be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that through it, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so Paul understands to know Christ, to know God, is to know the righteousness of Christ and to have that righteousness applied, imputed to your account. That when God looks at you, he says, my righteous son or daughter. Further, he speaks of the power of grace in this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power that is found and felt and experienced even now in regeneration. And the fellowship of his suffering, the work of the Spirit in our lives of sanctification, and being conformed even to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Those are pretty tough words, isn't it? I want the righteousness of Christ. I want the resurrection. I don't know about suffering. That hurts. I don't know about being conformed to his death. How can you say these things, Paul? If any means I may attain to the resurrection or the glory that is promised. And so Paul understands the importance of being found in Christ, but more importantly, of knowing him. So the question arises, or should arise, is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to know him? Now, what I'm about to cover is something that most of you already know. And so please hang with me. This is maybe review for some of you, but for some of you, it may be new. And so if you will turn with me to another passage that I think Jesus gives an excellent definition of what this knowing him is all about. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. As Jesus prayed what is referred to as the high priestly prayer, Jesus spoke these words in John 17, recorded, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God through Jesus Christ. Now, as you are aware, the word there, that Greek word to know, has as a explanation to take in knowledge, to come to know, to recognize, and to understand. But according to one commentator or one dictionary, it is frequently used in the New Testament to indicate a relationship between the person knowing and the object known. What is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and hence the establishment of a relationship. In other words, it's more than just intellectual activity. Okay? It's knowing and having a relationship with that which is known. In other words, to know God means to have a relationship with him. What kind of a relationship? Well, stop and think about it. The more complex the object that you know, the more complex the knowledge of it. Follow me here. I have a little dog at home. Her name is Molly Anna. Some of you have met her. And she is a fascinating little creature, very demanding. And some of you have seen that as well. I have this knowledge relationship with her, but it's only a relationship of a master to a dog. It's very limited. Now, there is a different relationship that I have with that dog than I have with one of my sons or my daughter. I'm picking on them. They are more complex in many ways, and if you spend any time with them, you would understand what I mean by that. And that relationship is far more complex. I know my sons in a different way than I know my dog. More complex relationship. But when we stop and we think about this knowing of God, how complex is God? Will we ever come to fully know Him in all His infinite, vast person? It will be something we will continue to grow, I think, throughout eternity, getting to know Him more and more. One of the things that enables us to know someone is we are dependent upon that person to open themselves up to us, right? There are people that you meet, there are people that you know, but you really don't know them. But as they open up to you, as they reveal themselves to you, as they talk about what's really on their heart, what really is concern for them, you get to know them more and more. Here, Paul desires that knowledge, that expanding, if you will, knowledge, that personal knowledge, that relationship with Christ. Did you note in Jeremiah, the passage, what did Jeremiah say was the most important thing? It wasn't what? Power or riches? There was three. I can't remember the third. Wealth, power, and something else. Wisdom. Wisdom, power, and wealth. He says, don't glory in those things. Don't seek those things, but what? Let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. More important than power, than wisdom or knowledge, than riches. Knowing God, according to J.I. Packer, knowing God is a relationship designed to thrill a man's heart. I love that statement. Knowing God is a relationship that is designed to thrill your heart. Now, there's a good question, is it? Quoting again from J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, what happens is that the Almighty Creator, the Lord of hosts, the great God before whom the nations are as a drop in the bucket, comes to him and begins to talk to him through the words and the truths of Holy Scripture. One day he wakes up to the fact that God is actually speaking to him, through the biblical message. He comes to realize as he listens that God is actually opening his heart to him, making friends with him, and enlisting him as a colleague, a covenant partner. It is staggering. It is a staggering thing, but it is true. The relationship in which sinful human beings know God is one in which God takes them onto his staff to be henceforth his fellow workers, 1 Corinthians 3:9, and personal friends. The action of God is like taking Joseph from the prison to become Pharaoh's prime minister, and that is a picture of what he does to every Christian. From being Satan's prisoner, he finds himself transferred to a position of trust in the service of God. At once, life is transformed. Whether being a servant is a matter for shame or for pride depends upon whose servant you are. Great quote. Yesterday, a number of the ladies gathered together to study a book, Trusting God. And I think you picked up in the first chapter, which you covered, right? the importance, in order to trust God, you need to know him. And in some sense, the purpose of this book is to know God better. Did you pick that up already, or yes or no? That's part of the method of the madness of encouraging you to read this book, is to encourage you. See, in order to trust him, you need to know him. God has established that relationship. He has revealed himself to us through his word and spirit. But the question is, do you know God? Is that important? Is that important? Do you know God? Is that a good question to ask someone, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor? Pretty confrontational, isn't it? It's kind of like what my wife sometimes asks me in the morning. How are you and Jesus doing? Sometimes that can be a very annoying question, but it's a good one. Do you know God? But what is even more important, and what I think Jesus is saying, and also to some degree what Paul is saying, the question is, does God know you? Not just know about you, but is there that relationship? As I've said to you before, what are the most fearful words of Christ that in the Bible? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. What's the most comforting words in the Bible? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Notice that the idea of servant implies knowing, a knowing relationship. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. John chapter 10. Paul writes, that I may know him, and that he may ultimately know me. This covenant relationship of God is established by the Lord himself. Why is it that we use the word Lord? Besides talking to God, how often do you use that word in your day-to-day conversation? Wives, do you ever refer to your husband as Lord? Sarah did. But we don't normally use that kind of language, do we? But yet, the word Lord we find all throughout the Bible, don't we? The people in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, were very familiar with the word Lord. Were there lords in the time of Paul? Yes. It was a common word. It's a covenantal word. Lord is the name that God gives himself as head of the Mosaic covenant. Lord is the name given to Jesus Christ as head of the new covenant. Jesus is Lord is the declaration of us that believe, is it not? Romans chapter 10. Knowing God is having that relationship with him as servant, and he is our Lord. This was the relationship that Adam and Eve had and rebelled against. This is the relationship that Jesus Christ restores to us, or restores us to. If he is the head, then he is exalted above his people. And yet, as the head, he is also deeply involved with each of us. I will be your God, he says, and you shall be my people. He identifies himself with us. He is personally involved with us. We call out to him, Abba, Father. We call out to him as our shepherd, and we call out to him as our friend. Now, wait a second. Friend? Well, at least Jesus calls us friend. So I guess if he calls us friend, we can do the same. John chapter 15. He is our Lord. He is our provider. He is our shepherd. And we have a place in that relationship. We are servants, but we are more than servants. We are children. We are bound to him. We are sheep. We find our identity in him. We are under his control, subject to his authority, and exposed to his presence. Paul writes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Notice, it's his resurrection, it's his suffering, and it's his death that Paul desires to be connected with, to know. And so, this knowledge, this eternal life that Jesus mentions, is something that is so desirous of Paul that he would give up everything and anything. And so the question to you, and this is the third point, how well do you know him? What is your relationship like? Now, there are some who are enemies of God. All mankind in Adam, thank you, Adam, not Adam, but Adam back then. I'm glad you're listening, Adam. Thank you, Adam. All mankind are at war with God. Does all mankind know God? Yes, Paul says. We understand from Scripture. We all know God. We know about his eternal power. We know about his deity, his Godhead. We are without an excuse. No man will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. I was ignorant. Jesus refers to, speaking to the church in Revelation, speaks to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And when he does so, he talks about this knowing. To the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things I say to you who holds the seven stars in his right hand, this is Revelation 2:1, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, that's a pretty good commendation, isn't it? He says, I know these things about you, but I've got one issue, one problem. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Here he commends great works, but yet there's something missing. A loss of that relationship, of that knowing, that coldness. Later on, he writes to the Laodiceans in chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, become wealthy, and I am in need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So Jesus speaks to the Laodiceans, and he says, I wish you were either cold or hot. Now, if you know a little bit about the city of Laodicea, there the water was piped to the city, and it was hot water. They had a hot spring, but by the time it reached the city, it had become lukewarm. Jesus says, cold water is good. Hot water is good. Lukewarm water is something to be spit out. How well do you know him? Are you lukewarm? Is your relationship with God a casual acquaintance? So-so? What does Jesus say to the church? I will reject you. Or is your relationship hot? Do you hunger and thirst after him? Is not that not what Paul is saying here? Again, listen to his heart as he writes. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Do you hear that heart? Is that your heart? Does your heart cry like that? I must know Christ. I must know God. Nothing will stand in my way. Do you hunger and thirst after him? Do you seek him with all your heart? Do you pursue him as a young man would pursue the love of his life? This is the spirit of what I believe Paul is speaking concerning his own faith, but also his exhortation to us as well. Do that I may know him. And so we understand the effect of Adam's sin on mankind, and we see it all around us. But greater is the work of Jesus Christ. Greater is the work of the Holy Spirit working today. He takes dead people, makes them alive, and puts in them a heart to seek after God. How are you doing? How's your relationship? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, that you have revealed to us yourself through your Son, through your Word, and through your Spirit. And that you have granted unto us eternal life and all the blessings, the glories, the promises that you have given to us are yes and amen. That you would call us son or daughter, and that we can call you Father. That you delight to know us. We pray, O Lord, that you would work so in our hearts, so we would truly understand and throw off anything that would hinder us from delighting to know you and to walk with you in holiness. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would equip us to both know you and also to make you known through our lives with you. That we may cry with Paul, that I may know you. So it be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.